weeks ago on radio. And then, you know, as you're preparing for a message, God just brings things your way. So I just thought that was a good illustration of a little girl who loved candy. Of course, a lot of children love candy, but she loved candy so much, she loved going to the candy store with her dad. So she just wanted to figure out how she could earn some money to be able to go buy some candy at the candy store. So she came up with this plan to do some chores and get her, earn her allowance. So she earned $2. That's a lot of money to children. $2 doesn't go very far today, but to her, it was. She was so excited. So the next day, her daddy and her got in the car and drove to the candy store, parked in the parking lot. She had her $2 in her hand, and as they got out of the car, she grabs her daddy's hand. And as she grabbed her daddy's hand, it was the hand that she had her $2 in. And the $2 fell, and it was a breezy day, and the money just started blowing away. So she went to go get it, but her daddy was holding on to her to keep her safe. So the money blew away. And here was a girl that was very excited and now sad, because the money blew away. She didn't have any money as they walk into the candy store. They walk in, and they're starting to look at the candy, and her daddy reaches into his pocket, and he pulled out a $20 bill. Just as that father blessed his daughter, God blesses us in so many ways. Our Heavenly Father, who meets every need we have. Now, he doesn't give us everything we want, but he meets every need we have. Who is always there for us. Who we can put our faith in no matter what is happening to us, around us, in the world that we live. He is there for us. David talks about a kind of faith in the Heavenly Father that he has, a faith that can't be shaken. Turn with me to Psalm 62, if you will, please. Psalm 62, and you can find it on page 462 in that Blue Pew Bible if you don't have your own Bible. Psalm 62, and I want us to look at the first two verses of this. David says, I wait quietly before God, for my victory comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress where I will never be shaken. Let's pray. Lord, as we study your word now, I just pray you would open up our eyes and our hearts to hear from you, to see how we can apply your truths to our lives. As we learn about this unshakable faith that we can have. So thank you, Lord. Thank you that you're here, and thank you for what you're going to do in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. As we heard 2 weeks ago, Absalom's rebellion against his father, David. David is facing treason, and he writes this psalm. David, throughout his life, faced many times situations that are life-threatening. From Absalom and with Absalom's followers to Saul, who wanted to kill him. Saul actually went and hunted David down. And then David, even as a young boy, he faced lions and bear as he protected his father's sheep. And then there was the time when the Philistines were antagonizing the Israelites. 1 Samuel chapter 17, we read, Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Soko in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes-Damon between Soko and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another with the valley between them. A champion, and a lot of you know this story, but I think it's good for us to look at this. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. Goliath, he is huge. In our measurements, that's 9 feet and 9 inches. So Marianne was wondering why I had a ladder up here. So here you go, Marianne. Now, this is not even 9 feet, 9 inches, but Goliath would be about this tall. That's huge, yeah. And you know, David's just a little guy. So Goliath was huge. And as we read on, Goliath had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor, of bronze. A scale armor, they had this all over him, and it weighed 5,000 shekels. Now that's about 125 pounds of bronze that he was wearing. Cooper's going to come up for a second. I just want you to visualize how heavy 125 pounds is. Now, Cooper's only 105. We'd have to give him another 20 pounds. That would be like five bags of sugar, okay, that you'd be holding. I have four here, but I won't make you hold them. But can you imagine, now if I go to lift you, that's a lot of weight. And he's wearing that as his armor in a sense. Thank you. Thanks for being a good sport. But I want you to visualize. So that's a lot of weight. This guy is huge, okay? And then not on only that, on his legs he wore bronze greaves and bronze javelin that was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. That is about 15 pounds. Now, you all have seen spears. This is no way near 15 pounds, but can you imagine, okay, a spear like that, and the head of the spear, not one bag of sugar, not three bags of sugar, but imagine four bags as the head of the spear that this guy was holding. Are you starting to get a picture how strong he is, how big he is? And as we read on, Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's works, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. And this went on for 40 days. 40 days, morning and night, the Philistine Goliath would come out and say the same thing. Just so happens, this is where David shows up at the camp of the Israelites. We read, early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of the shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse, who is his dad, had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle position, shouting the war cry they did. And then Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. Guess what? Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, steps out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. Whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled him in great fear. Now this is where things get interesting. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on the account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Okay, he's only about my height, which is not very tall. So David took his staff in his hand, chose five smooth stones from the stream, and put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with the sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Goliath, with his shield bearer in front of him, so that's someone that's carrying a shield in front of Goliath even, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." And I love David's response. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut your head off. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistines' army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those who gathered there will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." David's faith It was not in his own mighty power, but the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, David's rock and his salvation, his fortress. And because of that, he was not greatly shaken. He didn't retreat like the rest of the Israelites' army. Instead, David ran toward the fight, not in his own strength and not in his own mighty power, but in the Lord's mighty power. As God said, "Who is like me? Who can challenge me? And what can stand against me?" We read, as the Philistine Goliath moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out the stone, he slung it with the slingshot. And you know what happened? He struck the Philistine right in the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. I believe as David was thinking about what was going on in his life, the whole treason thing and all that God has done for him in the past, David declares his faith in God. Look at verses 1 through 4 with me again, please. David says, "I wait quietly before God, for my victory comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress where I will never be shaken. So many enemies against one man, all of them trying to kill me. To them, I just a broken down wall or a tottering fence. They plan to topple me from my high position. They delight in telling lies about me. They praise me to my face, but curse me in their hearts." David, he confesses that his sole focus is in the God of his life, who is his salvation, and who provides David with a stronghold that is a sure defense against those who would attack him. We too can say, as David said, "The Lord is our rock, our salvation, our unshakable foundation that will never fail." Friends, no matter where we would travel in the world, no matter what challenges that we would face coming our way in life, God goes before us, inviting us to give him our troubles and our emotions. As we look up, he is there, and as with David, he will lead us to victory in our lives and our situations. Paul has a theme in the Philippians, as he shared with them, just much like David's faith in God in all things. Paul uses this statement, "Rejoice in the Lord," to signify, as John McCarthy says, the sphere in which a believer's joy exists, a sphere that is unrelated to the circumstances of life, but related to an unchanging relationship to the sovereign Lord. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians 4:4-9. "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Finally, Paul says, "Brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, or seen in me, put it into practice, these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Paul says, our great power is from God, not from ourselves. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. He says, we are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. So after David declares who he trusts in and thinks through what is going on, he declares again in Psalm 62 who he trusts in, who his faith is in. No matter what is going on, no matter life circumstances, he declares that his faith is in God, the God who has the supreme power and authority above anyone, anything, or any circumstances. Look at verses 5 through 8 with me, please. David says, "Let all that I am wait quietly before God, for my hope is in him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress where I will not be shaken. My victory and honor come from God alone. He is my refuge, a rock where no enemy can reach me. Oh, my people, trust in him at all times. Pour out your heart to him, for God is our refuge." Notice in verse 8, what we just read, David encourages us to put our faith in this all-powerful, all-knowing, all-supreme, powerful God. One of the ways we do that is by going to God in prayer. When things get tough, the Lord is there. A colleague of mine once said this, "Much prayer, much power, but little prayer, little power." A perfect example would be our Lord Jesus. On the night that he was betrayed, he went to his Father, not one time, not two times, but three times in the garden. We can read this account in Matthew, but also in Mark and Luke. Matthew says, "Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me.' Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will.' Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. 'Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.' He went away a second time and prayed, 'My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done.' When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to his disciples and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of the sinner. Rise, let's go. Here comes my betrayer.' When things mattered the most in Jesus' life, he went to the Father in prayer. Throughout the Gospels, we read many times where Jesus retreated for some alone time with his Heavenly Father God, to the point that Luke points out in his account that Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives and his disciples followed him. So let me ask you, is our first response when things are going the way we thought or not wanted them to, when we think we're all alone, do we go to God in prayer? And do we text or call others to pray with us and for us? Prayer should be our first defense, and it is the way to connect to the power of God. David says, pour out your hearts to God, meaning we should pray to God in earnest prayer. Take what Jeremiah, who we believe wrote Lamentations, says. He says, "Arise, cry out in the night. As the watches of the night begin, pour out your heart like water in the presence of the Lord. Lift up your hands to him." And Paul says to the Thessalonians, "Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Prayer is the antidote to situations in life that seem to be a complete loss or absence of any hope. We take medicine or a vaccine to counteract a particular disease, sickness, or poison. Prayer connects us to the power of God, our Savior. Prayer that is deeply personal and an intimate communion with the presence of God. No matter where we are, we can pour out our hearts to him and eagerly listen to his voice. As King Solomon said, we are to enter into God's presence and draw near to him to listen rather than to offer the sacrifices of fools, for they do not know what they are doing. Do not be hasty, he says, in word, or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. Let your words be few. In 1972, NASA launched the exploratory space probe Pioneer 10. I know, this is before some of you were even born. According to Leon Jarrett in Time, its primary mission was to reach Jupiter, photograph the planet and its moons, and beam data to Earth about Jupiter's magnetic field, radiation belts, and atmosphere. Scientists regarded this as a bold plan, for at this time, no probe had ever gone beyond Mars, and they feared the asteroid belt would destroy Pioneer 10 before it could reach its target. But Pioneer 10 accomplished its mission and much more. Swinging past the giant planet in November 1973, Pioneer 10 was then hurled by Jupiter's immense gravity at a higher rate of speed toward the edge of the solar system. At 1 billion miles from the sun, Pioneer 10 passed Saturn, then swept past Uranus at some 2 billion miles, Neptune at nearly 3 billion miles, Pluto at almost 4 billion miles. By 1997, 25 years after its launch, Pioneer 10 was more than 6 billion miles from the sun. Now, that's not bad for a device that was designed to have a useful life of only 3 years. And despite that immense distance, Pioneer 10 was still beaming back radio signals that scientists on Earth could decipher. Perhaps most remarkable, writes Jarrett, those signals emanate from an 8-watt transmitter which radiates about as much power as a bedroom nightlight. And it takes more than 9 hours to reach Earth. Even a faint message can travel a long way. Similarly, even prayers with small faith can reach the heart of God, whose great strength can work the impossible. Prayer, as David pointed out, connects us to the rock of our strength, the salvation to our lives, the refuge that we have in God. To have this kind of prayer in our lives, we need to have a personal relationship with Christ Jesus. Jesus is the only way. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the light. No one comes to the Father except through me. Here's the issue. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are sinners. We can't save ourselves. There's nothing we can do to be perfect enough to save ourselves. Trying to be good enough to get to heaven is like cooking something with a rotten egg. It would not be acceptable to anyone. Picture this. You're making eggs for breakfast, and you crack 3 eggs, and you put them into the frying pan. The third egg you crack and put it in the pan with the others, and then you notice it is rotten. It's too late. Your eggs are ruined because of one rotten egg. So how can we present our lives to God when we are contaminated with sin in our lives? We can't. We can't save ourselves because of what the Bible teaches us about God. God is a merciful God, and he doesn't want to punish us. But God is a just God, and therefore must punish our sin. But God loved us so much that he sent his son, Jesus, to take the punishment for our sins. Jesus died on the cross, not because of his sins. No, he was perfect, without sin, without ever doing anything wrong that would displease God. He took upon himself our sins and paid the debt for all of our sins that we've ever done or ever will do to purchase a place in heaven for us. Jesus died on the cross and rose 3 days later and is with the Father in heaven. When we, by faith, trust in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life, for our salvation, we have been cleared of the debt of our sins. Our slate is wiped clean. Amen. You know, God, through his Son, has forgiven us of our sins. That's what the Bible tells us. And this is where we can have the power in our lives that David is talking about. We can have a relationship with the God who created us and who created the whole universe. When we put our faith in Jesus alone, we have a faith that can't be shaken. But David gives us a warning to not put our faith in other things or people. Look at verses 9 and 10. David says, common people are as worthless as a puff of wind, and the powerful are not what they appear to be. If you weigh them on the scales together, they are lighter than a breath of air. Don't make your living by exhortation or put your hope in stealing. If you are wealthy, if your wealth increases, don't make it the center of your life. Rather than trusting in God, Christians too many times, as the world does, we put our trust in our own capabilities and strength to get what we want or the result we would like to have in a situation. We can put our faith in wealth, powerful people, men or women of influence, those who are sophisticated, cultured, and refined by their position in society. David talks about how we put our faith in people of all types of walk, but man is like a breath, he says. He reminds us of our mortality. We are less than a vapor. Compared to God, we are nothing. All of us are, regardless of who we are inadequate people to put total trust in. Wealth cannot deliver us from riches, and they're not permanent, as life itself is not. We try to put our security, our faith in all the wrong things. Take the Israelites. God had just freed them from the Egyptians and divided the Red Sea to have them cross safely. They arrive at Mount Sinai, and Moses had gone up to the mountain. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they had handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, Israel, and brought you out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf. So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. The people worshipped and put their faith in a golden calf just days after God freed them from the Egyptians. We can point our finger at them, but how many times do we put our faith in everything but God, but not Jesus? We don't do it. Is God our rock, our salvation? Is he our stronghold? David concludes this psalm. Look at verses 11 and 12 with me. David says, "God has spoken plainly, and I have heard it many times. Power, O God, belongs to you. Unfailing love, O Lord, is yours. Surely you repay all people according to what they have done." This is the finale of Psalm 62. David praises God for his power and mercy shown towards him. He recalls God's reassuring word to his people. "Because of God's faithful love, he has compassion on us, those who are his followers, believer in Jesus Christ. And because of his strength, he has the power to demonstrate that compassion to us." Brothers and sisters, David gives us a warning to beware. God will repay each according to his works. Let the believer have confidence, but let the unbeliever beware. God, by the new covenant he made through the blood of Christ, which has been poured out for us, we have the assurance for our salvation. We are truly blessed to be a follower, a believer of Jesus Christ. Salvation is a gift from God. While every true Christian has a home in heaven, not all will receive rewards for faithful service. Paul says, "Some will suffer loss, but some will be saved, yet so as through fire." We will be judged according to the truth we know about the Lord. As Daniel was praying, I thought this fits really well. The occasions we have to share it and how we glorified God in those circumstances. No psalm surpasses Psalm 62 in its expression of faith in God. As David said to Goliath and the Philistine, "The battle is the Lord's, and our Lord will give all of you into our hands." on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust on Jesus' name. When darkness veils its lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. So what is our takeaway from the Word of God today? Is our faith in Christ alone? Do you put your faith in Christ Jesus? Believers have every reason to do this, but is God an ever-present refuge and strength for you? Isaiah says, those whose faith is in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Is Christ your solid rock? The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that you can have in your lives. Is your faith one that is unshakable? Let's pray. Lord, we know we can have a faith that is unshakable, that can't be shaken when we trust in You alone. But it's so hard at times as we go through life. And Lord, I pray for us this morning, as we sing this last song, help us to evaluate our lives, where we put our trust, where we put our faith in. And Lord, may this be a time where we recommit our lives to You, saying it's in You alone, the rock of our salvation. Through the blood of Christ, we trust in You and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.